We are going to be talking about pride today. There's an old adage that says, you only have one chance to make a good first impression. This year we've been talking about equipping the saints. Well, the question is, well, what do we equip the saints for? And really what we talked about in our class this morning about doing all these good works is what we're equipping you to do. And yes, we have coming up in the fall, we have the men of the congregation will be leading us through our class on Sunday mornings. But that's not the only people that should be getting equipped this year. We all should be ready and be equipping ourselves, preparing ourselves to do all sorts of good, strong work. And that's different for every single person that is here. One of the big things that we need to be ready to do is we need to be ready to teach others. We need to be ready to teach those that are around us, those people that we meet in the Starbucks line, those people that we meet at work, those people that we meet anywhere, at the mall, at the grocery store, anywhere that you go. You can talk to them. You can teach them, even just for a few minutes. Or especially you can let your light shine out to them. But when we talk about making first impressions, one thing that many, many non-Christians talk about is they talk about the attitudes that they see from Christians when they first meet them. Because they're looking at you and seeing if you're truly following the example that was given to us by God through Jesus. And the question is, are you acting in a prideful manner? Or are you acting as God wants you to do, as being humble? There's times in our lives, and there's times throughout everybody's lives, where they let themselves take the throne. They put themselves, they build themselves up onto a pedestal, and they put themselves into a place of exalting. And when we look at them, those are people that we don't necessarily want to associate with. Those are people that have found their favor in themselves, and instead we want to be friends and associate with people who are humble in spirit. Just as Jesus tells them on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things he says is, blessed is the humble, blessed is the meek, the lowly. Why? Because they are doing what God wants them to do. Instead of putting ourselves on the throne, we need to make sure that God is on the throne. In a study that was done recently, it was found that there's 50 forms of pride. And as I read through these forms of pride, I kind of got the idea that these aren't necessarily forms of pride, but ways of expressing your pride. Things like want to be well known or important, want to impress people, draw attention to myself. You like to talk about yourself. You're deceitful, you're pretentious. Desire recognition and praise, not fulfilling, serving others, self-sufficient. You fear man rather than God. You're self-serving. Think highly of yourself. You credit yourself where credit may not be due. Showing ungratefulness. This is one of the things that I thought about as I went through this, is showing ungratefulness. That idea of, well, you know, yeah, I expect this to happen. I expect to receive the reward. I expect to receive praise for it instead of being truly thankful for the praise and the items or the whatever it is that we may receive. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "Proud, haughty, scoffers are his names. He who acts with insolent pride." The person who acts with pride, you can call him proud, you can call him haughty, you can call him a scoffer. When we talk about pride, and Jesus in Mark, he says, there's prideful people. And what the word literally translates to is overshining. That idea of you're letting yourself overtake whatever else is important. Or you're letting something in your life, some attribute that you have, some money that you have, something that you possess, your house, your job, your car. You let your money, your finances, your riches, you let your attitude, and even at times you let your quote-unquote humility overshine in your life. So we're going to talk today about these three words that are mentioned here: proud, haughty, and scoffer. And what do they really mean? Well, there we go. Point one is the proud or the presumptuous. It's defined as being excessively forward, overconfident, or bold. And really, when we think about that, it doesn't sound too bad. We want to be bold, right? We want to be bold. We want to be outgoing. We want to be confident in ourselves. But really what this is it's taking that confidence that we have and turning it up all the way. Where you yourself, you're taking over what needs to be done. You're taking over actions. You're taking over the spot on that throne. It occurs when a person acts without the right or permission to do so, overstepping boundaries of courtesy and appropriateness in a way that can come across as rude or arrogant. As I was doing my research and as I was searching for pictures to really demonstrate this, what I saw was here is a pregnant lady sitting on a bus. Or standing on the bus, really, because the seats were all taken except for one, where some rich guy's pushing her out of this way to sit down in that spot. Why? Because he views himself as more important than her. And he's willing to overstep that courtesy, overstep that kindness, because he wants that seat and he's the most important person in the room, or in that case, on the bus. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I will be acquitted of great transgressions." The psalmist is writing and saying, keep me away from these sins. Keep me away from overconfidence. Keep me away from being too bold. Keep me away from being excessively forward. Keep me away from putting myself first over others. Keep me away from putting myself before you, God. One thing that we see time and time again as we look through scripture is we see over and over and over again how much the Israelites put pride in the wrong things. They put pride in the fact that they were from Abraham. They put their pride in the fact that they came out of Egypt. Oh, look, we were delivered out of Egypt. We came here. Moses brought us out. You were 2 days in the wilderness, and then you were already complaining and wanting to go back. The Israelites were constantly putting their pride in their family, in their nation, in what they were given. And in fact, sometimes they were even putting their pride in the sins that they were committing. They were proud people. And really what they did is they had a reason to be proud. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. But their pride, that reason they had to be proud, should not have overshone God. And that's what it did. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. That idea of overstepping boundaries. We see that warning. Don't go above what God says. Don't speak on God's behalf where he has not spoken. Don't go there. Don't insert your opinion. Your opinion is just that, your opinion. Instead, we need to look at God's opinion. We need to look at what God's word says. And when God says to do something, guess what? That's what we need to do. When you drive down the road, you have to obey the laws of the road, right? There's certain rules that they put in place and say, if you break those rules, you'll get in trouble. One rule is there's with the lines that are on the side of the road. You can't cross them. In certain places, you can't cross them. In other places, you can. You have to be driving the speed limit. You have to be making sure that you're buckled in and that you're not distracted and texting somebody. Texting can wait. Your friends can wait. If you disobey those laws, or if you think, hey, I can extend this law just a little bit further, trouble will come. I don't know how it is in Washington. I mean, I lived in Washington for a long time now. I still see this kind of thing. But back in Ohio, they teach you in your traffic school that you have to take before you get your driver's license, it's okay to go 5 miles over the speed limit. They teach it. That's breaking the law. If I get pulled over for going 5 miles over the speed limit and I say, well, my instructor told me, they don't care. You still broke the law. When God has given us the standard, when God has set the limits of what it is that we are to do and what we are not to do, that's where we need to stay put. It's when we try to extend past those limits, those boundaries, those places that God has set for us, that standard God has set for us, when we try to push past those, that's when we make mistakes. That's when we fail. From Deuteronomy, it mentions, there's going to be prophets that come forward and they're going to speak in the name of the Lord. And guess what? What they're saying is not actually from the Lord. So do not fear them. Be aware of them, but do not fear them. We see an example of pride in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1, and also in verse 5. It says, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. The men of Ai struck down 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebrim, and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. When Joshua takes the people across the Jordan River and they go to Jericho, they defeat the people of Jericho. They're told, you destroy everything. And everything that you claim, every treasure that you claim gets taken for the work of the tabernacle, for the work of the Lord. You yourself, you do not take it. But there is somebody who said, well, wait a second. I don't want to do that. I want some riches. I want some power. And so what did he do? He took it and he stuck it in his back pocket. And it goes on to say that they found it in his tent. He didn't know what to do with it. He had it. What was he going to do? He couldn't sell it to anybody because he wasn't supposed to have it. So what did he do? He took it and he buried it in the middle of his tent. He hid it. He hid it from everybody else. Nobody knew that he had it, but God knew. And because of that, when they went out to defeat Ai, they went out to defeat the people, the Canaanites there in Ai, God delivered them into the hands of the Canaanites there. He gave them over, and they were defeated because of it. And it wasn't until they resolved the issue, they took away that treasure that he took, and they gave it over to where it was supposed to go, then they were able to go back and defeat the Canaanites there in Ai. But one man said, well, wait a second, I want that little bit of power, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to earn it. I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to steal, and I'm going to lie. And he was acting out of his own best interest, his own pride. Another example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Yeah, he carried out the command of the Lord to go in and to defeat the people there where he was supposed to defeat. But he was to completely, utterly destroy them. And what does Samuel say to him? He says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Well, you're supposed to destroy all the people, all the animals, everything. Well, wait a second. Why do I hear sheep nearby? Why do I hear oxen nearby? What's the meaning of this? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. So he's not even taking responsibility for it. He's blaming the people that are around him. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. It looks good. This looks like a good thing for him to do. It looks good to be able to bring a sacrifice to God. But this is the thing. Did he follow the command that God gave him? The answer to that is no. He went above what he was told to do. And when he was caught, he shifted the blame. Oh, these people did it. Why? Because out of pride. Out of pride, he did this. He acted in a way that was presumptuous. He acted in a way for his own best interest. And he made it look like, oh, well, I'm doing this for God. No, you were doing it for yourself until you got caught. We are to not be proud. We talked about that first impression that we make. If you go and talk to somebody, and this is the first time you're meeting them, and they're talking about me, 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 me. How much do you want to continue that conversation? Not very much. Don't act proud. Next week, we're going to be talking about being humble and what it means, how God sees us and how we need to act as God sees us. The next is haughty eyes or a haughty spirit. Haughty is defined as an adjective describing someone who is blatantly proud, arrogant, and disdainful. A haughty person acts as if they are superior to others, treating people they deem inferior with contempt and condemnation. When we see somebody who acts haughty, just like the Israelites, who look down at the Gentiles, oh, we are Abraham's descendants. We have the temple. Oh, we are God's chosen people. You guys are nothing. You guys are dirt. You guys are lower than low. That's how the Israelites treated the nations, the Gentiles around them. That's not how we should act. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." When we meet people that are in distress, are lowly, are meek, are hurting, we're to care for them. We're to love them. We're to be with them, to associate with them, to be friends with them, to support them. Not do what the world's going to do and look down on them. Because guess what? We might have been there too. And we might be there one day still. And we're to love those. We're supposed to love everyone and treat everybody with the same level of care and respect. It doesn't matter who walks in the back door. It doesn't matter if President Trump walks in the back door. It doesn't matter if the King of England walks in the back door. I will treat him the exact same way that I would treat any of you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. God says that there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Seeing yourself as bigger, as more important than anybody else. And that takes place in all sorts of different levels. That's not just personal. That can be seeing yourself as a people, as a nation. It can be seeing yourself as a congregation. It can be seeing yourself that has a certain identity, that believes certain things, that is participating in certain sins, and seeing yourself as, well, look, the world is celebrating us. Why can't I celebrate it too? And we see ourselves bigger than we should. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and 14, which was read for us this morning, it says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's two different people. Here's the Pharisee. The Pharisees who would broaden their phylacteries, broaden the thing on their heads that would show how many scriptures they know. Why? So people will say, wow, look how many scriptures he knows. Lengthen the tassels and the bells on his robes. Why? So when people heard it coming down the market, they'll turn and want to see him. And then they would go into the streets and they would pray these prayers in the middle of the street or off on the sidewalk or wherever they're at. I know they didn't have sidewalks back then. But they would stand up there and they would make a big scene. Look at how well I pray. Why? To receive recognition. To receive glory. Not from God, but from man. They saw themselves as larger than everyone else. And here's this simple tax collector. Tax collectors at the time, we don't necessarily like them today. They really didn't like them back then. Why? Because they were taking money and giving it to a government that was actively oppressing them. And sometimes that wasn't necessarily done as, hey, would you mind paying us? Sometimes it was done a little bit forcefully. These tax collectors... This tax collector, and it's a parable, he comes and he beats his chest and he says, he's not even willing to look up to the Lord because he realizes that he is so full of sin, so full of flaws. And yet he's seeking out forgiveness. He's seeking out mercy from God. Where the other one is equally as dirty, equally as sinful as this tax collector is, and yet he's proud that he is not like these swindlers and tax collectors. Again, when we talk to people and we start the conversation with, here's what I think. Here's what I do. When we're trying to teach people about God and we're talking to them about, well, why do we go to church? Well, because I get to come there and I feel special because everybody comes and they talk to me. Or I feel uplifted whenever I go there. Those are all good things to do. Those are all good things to want. We should all feel encouraged and uplifted when we leave here today. We should all feel connected more. That is not the only reason why we come together, though. We come together to serve the Lord, to remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and to grow as Christians, to continue to serve the Lord going forward. If you're wanting to just, hey, yeah, you want to feel good, there's social clubs all over this state. There's plenty of places that you can go and just have a good time. But we're supposed to be here to serve God first. And the funny thing is when we do that, we feel encouraged and we feel lifted up. We're not to look at people as, underneath us. Yes, we are Christians. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we have Jesus. But this is the thing. There was a time in your life when you didn't. There's a time in your life when you were just like that person that's sitting across from you with all the tattoos and all the piercings and all the swear words coming out of their mouth. There was a time where that was you. And guess what? They need Jesus just as much as you do. Scoffers and those who sow dissension. Scoffers, a person who mocks, ridicules, or treats the beliefs, ideas, or values of others with contempt or derision. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, just a couple verses down from what we talked about, what God hates, it says, He hates also those who spread strife amongst brothers. We all are in here and we all share the same core values. And there's things that we don't share, though. There's things that we believe and that we don't believe. And those things aren't a matter of salvation, but there's something that we don't agree on. And that's okay. We can all have our opinions on things, but what really matters is if we really believe the core doctrine, the core beliefs of Scripture. But when we look at somebody else and we say, well, wait a second, you believe that? And we scoff at them. We say, that can't be. Well, it could be. We're not to be scoffers. We're not to be sowing this strife amongst our brothers. In James chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Husbands, sometimes we let our tongue get us in trouble. Well, wives do too. But husbands sometimes do it in a way that they really don't mean to. Somebody, your wife comes to you, they're wearing a brand new dress, and they say, well, how does this look? How do you answer that question? I'm seriously asking. Please tell me. No, I'm very carefully, yes. And you might not mean to be rude. You might not mean to be, but that dress does not look the best on her. And you want to be honest. You want to tell her the truth. But at the same time, you want to spare her feelings. So how do you do that? And some of us men, we're a little forward. And we say, well, you know, that dress makes you look fat. And that little comment, that little spark explodes. And we think of it as, well, that's just something small, that's something insignificant. I'm saying that, yeah, that dress does, but, you know, nothing else does. It's just that dress, it's just the fit, whatever. In the woman's mind, she's not thinking that. She's thinking, everything I wear makes me look fat now. Our tongues are very, very dangerous. We can say one word, we can say one thing, and we can mean it in the perfect right way, but somebody sitting in the back that hears that word, they might think something completely different. And it's important for us to make sure that we control our tongue, that we talk to people with love and care. Colossians says, let your speech be seasoned with salt, meaning it's palatable to people, not in a way that's, oh, let it be like... You know, you're not going to talk about anything distressing. You're not going to talk about anything that needs to be corrected. You're not going to talk about anything like that. What it does mean is that you're talking to them in a way of respect and love, so that when they hear the words that you need to tell them, they'll take it as, okay, I have room for improvement, and I know that that person sitting across from me is willing to help. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances, contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." We're to be alerted. We're to be careful around people who are just there to distract people, that are there to make people stumble, that are there to lead others astray. We're to be aware of them, and we're to be away from them. We're to remove ourselves from them. What happens with you when you have a friend who every time you do something, every time you say something, they call you names or they make fun of you? Or they're not there to help you, they're there to break you down. Is that somebody that you should have in your life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I have friends who we make fun of each other. That's pretty much all we do. But I know when the rubber meets the road, they're right there for me. They're there and caring for me. They want to help me. If I had went through something very traumatic, which does happen, they're there for me. Does that mean that they're going to hold back and not make fun of me when I slip up and say something wrong? Of course not. They're still going to make fun of me. But I know it comes from a place of love and care rather than pain and suffering. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they themselves they shall be called sons of God." God wants us to be at peace. God wants us to sow peace, wants us to sow peace with all men, anybody that you can. And don't be breaking down and belittling their beliefs. Don't be breaking down and belittling who they are. As we just talked about, here is this Pharisee who's, "Oh, look how great I am." And what is he doing? He's talking down to the tax collector. And Jesus says, that person, that tax collector, went home much more fulfilled than the one who was up there talking down to him. Be at peace with all men. Sow peacefulness. It doesn't mean that you have to restrain yourself. If you see somebody in sin, it doesn't mean that you have to ignore that sin or support that sin. You have to teach them right from wrong. We all have a duty to look after our brother. And if we see them falling short, we need to help them. But it comes from a place of love and respect, rather than a place of, "I'm going to break you down so I feel better about myself." So the question then that we have to ask ourselves, we've talked about being proud, being presumptuous, being haughty, and being scoffers. Well then, is there any good pride? That should be "is," not "in there any." Is there any good pride? We know that in Proverbs, one of the most quotable verses, or quoted verses, and quite frankly, it's quoted wrong. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Oftentimes this is quoted as, pride goes before the fall. When really it's, well, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall, or stumbling in this case. And so when we look at this, well, what does this mean? If you're prideful, you're going down a road. You're going to find destruction at some point. It might not be while you're here on this earth. It might be when you die and when you're standing before God on the judgment day. Then you'll find destruction. Or we see someone, I know someone that we were playing softball together, and they were so good at softball. And they basically put the team on their shoulders. And they got up there, they walked up to bat, and they had this little swagger, and they said, we're going to win this game. And what did they do? They swung so hard, they fell out of their shoes. Literally. Because they were so proud and so prideful and so, I have this, instead of going up there and saying, I'm going to try my best. But is there any good pride? Is there anything to be proud of? In 1 Corinthians 1:31, it says, so just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Everything that we receive, everything that we have, every spiritual blessing that we have right now and will have comes from one place. It comes from God. He provides for us. He takes care of us. The reason why we have the cars that we have, the houses that we have, the money that we have, the support, the supplies that we have, everything is from God. Yes, you work for your money, you work for your job, you work for your house, you work for your whatever you want to say. Where do you get the strength to do it? From God. Where do you get the abilities to do what you're going to do? From God. If you have something to boast about, boast in God. Be proud in God. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. As we talked about, here's the Israelites. They were putting their all that they had, all their pride was being put in what they had received through God, through Abraham. Abraham was told, do this circumcision. I'm making this covenant for you. Your people are my chosen people. And they were missing the fact that that came from God instead of coming from Abraham. And they're putting their pride in the flesh. Oh, we're descendants of Abraham. We were given the circumcision through because Abraham was circumcised. We got all this because of Abraham. Where did Abraham get it? From God. And so he says, well, I don't see, Paul's writing and he says, I don't see any confidence in the flesh. I don't see any confidence in that idea of from Abraham. There's nothing that I have done to earn salvation. There's nothing that I have done to get me to where I am today. Paul, who was actively going out and killing Christians who were opposing this, opposing the flesh, opposing Abraham. Paul was actively killing them, and then he realizes, you know what? I was wrong. God was right. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We were freely given our salvation. Not based on what we've done, not based on what has been done by our forefathers or anything. Because Romans even tells us that when we were still sinners, God sent his son to die on the cross for us. But we have reason to boast. Not in a way of being proud and prideful and haughty and thinking, well, we're the best thing that's ever happened to this world. Because the best thing that's ever happened to this world is Jesus. Is Jesus dying on the cross. The removal of our sins. That's the best thing. We're supposed to be messengers for that. We're supposed to be servants for that. We're supposed to be out there teaching and preaching the most that we possibly can to help the church to grow so that more people can come to know God and come to know Christ. We're to boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see one other place in Ecclesiastes 2:24. When it says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. God did it. God, after he created the heavens and the earth, he stepped back and he looked at it and he said, this is good. And if we're laboring, if we're working for God over and over and we're doing the best thing that we can do, if we don't take a second to praise ourselves and say, man, I'm working hard. This is good. I'm doing good works. We're going to break ourselves down and we're going to lose interest and we're going to lose motivation and we're going to stop dead in our tracks. And so it's okay for every once in a while to take a step back and look at the work that you're doing and say, this is good. I can keep going forward. You're not being prideful in it. You're not saying, this is the best ever and anybody else that's working is not as good as me. But you're simply saying, no, this labor that I'm doing, it is good. We have something to boast about. Everything that we receive is from Jesus. Everything, all the forgiveness, everything that we have, all the hope that we have, everything to earn, but to gain salvation is through Jesus. And we have reason to boast in that. So now I ask, if you're ready to become a Christian, and if you're ready to receive salvation, if you're ready to be baptized, to be added to the body of Christ and have your sins washed away, today's the perfect day to do it. The water's ready. We can have you in and out in 15 minutes. Or if you need any other prayer for any other spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and sing, I Know That My Redeemer Lives.